I want to jump back into this topic that we've been talking about in terms of church matters, and it comes out of John 17. We're going to take this Sunday. I'm going to end it here, the series, next Sunday. But let's begin by reading this passage again, this prayer that Jesus prayed for us as he was the night before he was going to the cross. It's such an important prayer. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the reality of becoming one, and we kind of jumped into Acts chapter 2 a bit, but I want to just put for review that reality on the screen, and I said it this way for 2 weeks ago. The reality of becoming one in a church family assumes that we are offering our lives and our possessions back to God for the benefit of others. See, this oneness that Jesus prayed for is not primarily about just our needs, but we gather together so that God would use us to help and be a part of a transformation, a movement in somebody else's lives as they come to know Christ, as they learn to become one in Christ as well. But I got to throw a reminder out here this morning to begin with, and it's in the form of a quote. The author's name is Larry Crabb, and the book called Connecting, but I want to just put that quote on the screen, and it speaks pretty loudly. The deepest urge in every human heart is to be in a relationship with someone who absolutely delights in us. Someone with resources we lack, who has no greater joy than giving to us. Someone who respects us enough to require us to use everything we receive for the good of others. And because he has given it to us, knows we have something to give. The longing to connect defines our dignity as human beings and our destiny as image bearers. And again, I think Larry Crabb he's really catching the right point there, is that because we're made in the image of God, we're destined to want to have relationships. We want to be loved by other people. And it bears his image when we fulfill that longing to love and to be loved. But today, I got to go down a path that really is a pervasive issue, and it's an obstacle to this idea of oneness. And it's rooted, and it really comes from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 is just so deep in terms of it's setting the platforms for so many things. But I want to read that here to begin with again this morning. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That would have probably been an incarnation of Christ there. And the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now, let me throw out the main point and really where we're going this morning. And it's this, if you're following along in that outline, I said this. We allow the fear of being exposed to avoid moving toward oneness. It can happen in marriages. It happens in friends. And I would argue, especially in church relationships. Now here's where I want to kind of unpack this a little bit more. I want to put verse 10 on the screen so you kind of see the nuances of it. And look how it reads. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. That was the core emotion of fear. It was fear. He was afraid of Jesus, of God walking in the garden. And then you keep going here. Look how it says, because I was naked. Well, he had leaves on. What does that refer to? It's more than just clothes. It's this. Something happened. And all of a sudden there was an exposure that took place. And Adam and Eve were afraid of God. And as to really what happened in the fall here in terms of their own sin. And look at the response. And I hid myself. That's how they responded. Hiding. God, stay away from me. Don't get too close to me. But see, to love each other deeply in a church family, to become one like Christ prayed for, can be blocked by this issue of fear. The fear of being exposed. Now, oftentimes when we use that word fear, we kind of keep it on the outward, and you think of kids that are afraid, but understand that fear can be driven deep within us. And it stays below the surface, and it plays out in our relationships. Now, I got to point this out. I didn't put it in your sermon notes, but there is an antidote to fear, this kind of fear. All kinds of fear, even in terms of health and all of those pieces. Let me give you the antidote. 1 John 4:17-18. Look how John writes. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, I want to put up the same verses, but with the message, because it adds color, and I think it gives a good meaning to it in terms of our speech, the way we think of it today. Look at how it reads there in the message. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house. It becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. But think of it on, just to stop there a moment, on judgment day, what's going to happen there, everyone will be exposed fully to God. I think we kind of forget that. Who we are is going to be there for God to see and for us to understand in its reality. Then it goes on. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. And understand, because we're in Christ, even in that judgment day, we don't have to fear God as we have put our faith and trust in him. But there's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, a fear of death, a fear of judgment, and I would even add a fear of being exposed there, is not yet fully formed in love. In love. So it's this, when we embrace and know that the God of the universe loves us completely, that becomes the platform that we begin to move together in terms of our relationships with each other. And oneness can exist because fear no longer has to have roots in our relationships. And when you embrace that God loves us, fear begins to dissolve within relationships and they're formed in a good and healthy way. But I need to try to become a little bit more practical and drill down just a little bit more. So I want to just give you some kind of snippets of this, the consequences of fear and trying to hide and not being exposed with people. So I'm going to list just a few things here this morning. It's not comprehensive, but I think it shows the complexity of how fear tends to be driven deep within us. So ways to avoid oneness with people If you follow along in the notes, I said number one is this. The followers of Jesus avoid oneness by giving in to pressure and try to demonstrate to others that God has done more work in our lives than he really has. What's that saying? I think when we show ourselves to people, we want people to think well of us, especially in the spiritual world. But I think there's this place where if we're really honest, deep down we go, if they only knew my walk with God, if they only saw my personal devotions or my prayer life, just think how inadequate I would be. They would reject me. They'd turn their backs and walk away. Do you catch how fear is so kind of deep and subtle in those forms? It might be by, like this, you know, if they just knew where my marriage was at, they really wouldn't like me. If they understood my fathering or my mothering in terms of my relationship with my kids, they would reject, people would reject me. But we catch that fear of exposure. We want people to think highly of us. See, fear pushes us to create a public spiritual illusion. But I got to remind you that fear is a part of the flesh. It's a part of the old nature. It did not exist before sin came into this world. And it's with us. And we got to learn to figure it out. But let me give you another one. Number two, we avoid oneness by demonstrating a pseudo-brokenness to reveal our struggles and then demand that others see our pain and take care of us. Now, this one's a little bit more complicated. Remember a couple weeks ago when I said biblical oneness moves us to live lives for the benefit of other people. But for some people, there's a fear, and it really has to do with the issue deep down of loneliness. They fear being alone. And one of the paths that they choose is that they think that if I just open up everything to everyone, that somehow that will provide some path to healing. And so they mistake openness with oneness. And that's where I got to really point out, they're not the same. When I talk about oneness, there's this other-centeredness. With openness, oftentimes people want to go, would somebody just take care of me? Would someone love me? See, some people, I think over the years, there's a place where they love to be emotionally vulnerable and they want to lack of a better word, throw up on people emotionally. And they think that that is moving toward oneness. And I go, no. I was sick with the flu, stomach flu, probably 6-8 months ago. And you know how that knot develops in your stomach when that happens and you're going, okay, something's got to go on here. And all of a sudden you get to that point where you go, ugh. And how it feels so good. But you know what? You're still sick. Something's not right yet. See, it doesn't mean we're healthy. So the idea there at times when people want to go, blah, and for the purpose would someone minister to me, this total openness really isn't the path. And I'm convinced deeply that oftentimes when that's happened, really at the very core, there's a fear of being alone. And the loneliness is just very deep and set into place. So total openness isn't oneness. But let me give you number three. People hide and avoid oneness by being more concerned with fixing themselves than being in a life-giving relationship with others. And for a few people, this is what happens. They look in the mirror. They don't like what they see. But where they head is, they don't head toward people, in one sense, to be healed. What they do is they head to the bookstore. And they head for the book that, you know what, there's 5 easy steps to be a whole person. But you understand, in that there's a fear of going, if they really knew, so I'm going to fix myself and make sure that I'm okay before I move into relationships with people. Just go to any Barnes & Noble bookstore, or even go to a large Christian bookstore, you're going to find it just prevalent where people move down this path. Don't let people get too close until I fix myself. And you go, that's not a path to oneness either. But let me go number four. People avoid oneness. Avoid deep community within a church by settling for good-natured relationships. The summary is like this. Let's just have some casual friends only. Matter of fact, I actually see this in marriages too often. They run for years and their marriage relationship is just casual friendship. But in one sense, they avoid relational oneness to avoid rejection. I'm not going to let you get too close because, you know what, you might reject me. And there's where that fear comes up. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pour my life into work. I'm going to have some casual friends there. And it'll fit a little bit of the relational need. Or I'm going to join the garden club. And I'm going to keep busy to have some casual friends. And I can even use it. I'll serve some other people, have a little contact with people. But becoming one with people? Not so much. Let's just keep friends on a casual, shallow level. See, becoming one with each other as a church family is moving beyond just an okay friend. Now, it's not for everybody, but we need within the body, there's this number of friends that we need to go deeper, to be one with each other. We need to see that that's a need to look out for the interests of the other. And with casual friends, how do you really know somebody if your friendships are only on a surface level? How do you really minister to them? I think that's the tension. But all four of these really are rooted in this idea of I want to keep people from really knowing who I am. I want to hide from people. But I got to go down an alley here. Because I found over the years some people have a different way of dealing with it. And they deal with the fear of rejection like this. They kind of pull themselves up by the bootstraps and go, I don't need to be loved by anybody. I don't care about people ministering to me. I don't care what people think about me. And I would say, if this is you, you have a wall that's very high and it's very thick and it surrounds your heart. And you fear rejection at a point where you don't want to look at your motives in terms of your relationships. See, what this person doesn't, if they look in the mirror, they don't see that there's a big eraser on their head. And the eraser basically erase any doubt as quick as possible so I don't have to deal with another person's rejection. See, people can be blinded to their own spiritual and relational poverty. Matter of fact, Scripture speaks to this. Look at Hosea 7:9. It's a proverb out of Hosea. Look at worshiping foreign gods has sapped their strength, but they don't even know it. Their hair is gray, but they don't even realize that they're old and weak. See, this is about self-denial. And I found a picture of self-denial here. The old guy's looking in the mirror. And what he is seeing, everybody else sees something different. See, what if we could take the fear of being exposed out of the equation within a body of believers? Wouldn't that move us toward becoming a body of Christ that he prayed for this kind of oneness in John 17? But let me just turn it and give you a different snippet, never different angle here. A number of books years ago, I read a book on community, and the author speaks to some of this stuff, and I took some of these from his book. And it's the opposite of fearing relationships within a body of believers. And this is what it looks like in number one there in your notes. The church becomes a place where broken people turn their chairs toward each other because they know they can't make it alone. You know, one of the beauties and the things of an AA meeting, if you've never seen or know about that, is there's a group of people who all admit and go, I can't do it alone. And in a sense, that's what the church is called to be, to turn our chairs toward each other going, I need other people in my life. Matter of fact, let me show you a biblical text that points to this, even in the life of Christ. Look at Matthew 26. And Jesus went with them to the olive garden called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, now here's, he's talking to his three closest disciples. And he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus didn't want to be alone that night. He needed to be with his Father, but he also needed to be with his close, intimate friends. Even Jesus, in one sense, he took his chair and he turned it and he said, I need you guys. See, do we believe that God might want to use yourselves, myself, to minister to somebody else in a friendship and in such a way where they really need us? Do we believe that? Jesus needed his three closest disciples to be with him that night. Look at another one, number two there in your outline. The church becomes a place where we must tell our story to someone without consciously leaving out a chapter. If you're a follower of Jesus, do you realize he knows our stories? He's weaving himself in and out of that story the whole time. But we consciously at times want to pull back and we want to leave chapters out of who we are just so people might think better than we really see that, catch that fear of exposure there. Years ago, I was at a conference and the speaker's name was Dan Allender. And he was speaking to about 2,000 pastors in that this evening, this one session I went to. And he made a statement something like this. He said, God knows your story. Again, he's weaving himself in and out of that story. And then we try to hide it. And then he said this, our stories were never meant to be private. And he was speaking to pastors who were probably the worst at it. And went on to say this, because God is the one that's weaving and writing our stories, they were always meant for his glory and for his purposes. And we try to hide our stories from people because we fear what they're going to think. You stand the tension there. But let me give you that third one, that last one. The church becomes a group of people that realize that they need more than just moral instruction and inspiration. They need each other. It's really the summary here. See, we come to church and we go, is it just about learning a Bible lesson? Or just inspiration as we sing, as we worship? Or do we become a body of people that are becoming one and we actually need each other? We need to pray for each other. We need to hug each other. We need to care for each other. We might even need to rebuke each other on occasion. See, this prayer in John 17, he's assuming, it's an assumption that relationships, oneness, is instrumental in our spiritual health. As we move toward Christ and become one with Christ, relationships propel us to be more one with the Father and the Son. But we do that even together. But let me just close with this, with just a couple of questions. I want to throw on the screen, and the first one is this. Do we only allow people in our lives that we feel comfortable with? And I'll be honest with you, this one's really challenging for me because we think of the whole personality stuff, and you know, like you grow up in high school and you go, certain personalities click. And we're able to become friends with them, you know, much quicker and easier. But what if God is bringing into us people that they're different than us? Are we open to those relationships where people we wouldn't normally be open to, where we're not comfortable with? See, it really fits with the second question. Let me throw that on the screen. Are we asking if it is God bringing someone into our lives for a unique spiritual purpose? See, it's real possible if we kind of stopped and said, okay, God, what are you doing here? Is it possible that God is knocking on our door and say, Ken, put in any name there, your name, and I want you to open your life to somebody else that might be different than you. I'm asking you to open your life, to reveal yourself to somebody for the sake of their spiritual health, for them moving and needing to be loved and encouraged, and just to walk with them, to be with them. See, are we open to those things? And I think old or younger or teenagers, when he prays for this prayer of becoming one, it's this deeper understanding that relationally we are opening our hearts to other people for the sake of the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's our spiritual gifts. Sometimes it's encouragement. I even think of some of the things we've been trying to do here at the church, the community group concept. We want these home groups to be telling each other stories, to be taking the lid off that we really know each other, we care about each other, we pray for each other. The DNA groups of studying together, it's not just study is the purpose, is that men and women meeting with other men or other women, there's this place where we're going deeper relationally to be encouraged. Other people, we're allowing other people to speak into your lives. And maybe God is stirring you here, even just going, you know, I need to be a part of those things. And you know what? Next fall, we're looking at starting. We need two or three more community groups. And I would encourage you to talk to me sometime if for you to be willing to even start one of these groups or a DNA group. See, God wants us to go deeper in our friendships, within a body. And at times, again, this fear just keeps us back and let's just hang on the edges. And God is saying, no. Become one. Become perfectly one. Let's stand and pray.